If you're just now joining us online, again, if this is your first time coming, a very special welcome to you. First time joining us online, a very special welcome to you. Again, I'm Pastor KP. Grace and peace be to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. At this time, we're going to have our middle schoolers and below be dismissed to their designated areas in the back, and those who are serving in the back. We will send someone for you guys at the end so that we can all enjoy and witness Leland's baptism at the end of services right after the invitation today. So those who are serving in the back, as we prepare our hearts and minds for the Word of God here. Amen. While they're doing that, come on, bless the Lord with me one more time. Amen. Amen, amen. Grateful to the Lord once again for this opportunity to stand before you and share with you from the Word of God. The way I want to begin today is that, you know, saying that life can be difficult at times is an understatement. Would y'all agree? Amen. As a matter of fact, and some of you may have heard me say this before, if my late grandmother was still alive and you said that you have never really been through something hard or difficult, she would say, baby, you just keep on living. The reality is, no matter where you're from, no matter who you are, no matter your ethnicity, rich or poor, wise or unwise, Christian or non-Christian, no one is exempt from facing difficult moments or hard times, or oftentimes what the Bible describes as hard trials of this life. Those things that are, those disappointments, those setbacks, those losses, broken relationships, those unexpected things that change the very fabric of our lives, and I'm not talking about for the better. And I know that some of us seem like we may deal with that a little bit more than others, even for the wealthy people, where it seems like their money can almost solve all of their problems, but the truth of the matter is it can't solve every problem. What happens when that doctor report comes back and says that the illness is terminal? What of your money then? Or perhaps you think about money. Money can't turn back the hands of time. Money can't even stop you from feeling emotional pain. So money can't solve everything. And the statistics of depression in our very nation, if you go and take a look at it, they are continually on the rise as a result of what people are going through. And the way we respond to these things or these trials, if you will, these difficult moments or circumstances that come into our lives, they cannot be underestimated, especially when we consider what our young people are facing today. Some of them turn to drugs, alcohol, or other substances, trying to cope with whatever they're dealing with in life. And unfortunately, some even to suicide, or at least the attempt of it. And while I'm grateful for advanced medicines, and I'm grateful for that, I understand that God uses medical professionals, but I would argue, and I'm not no expert on medical things, but I would argue, a new pill is not always the answer. Tragically, many, if not most people, turn to hopeless pursuits that are nothing more than just simply Band-Aids at best. So what are we to do? I believe that the Bible actually addresses that question for the believer. Remember now, it was just last week that the believers around the world celebrated the resurrection of their Savior, our Christ. And let me remind you, just for what it's worth, that it was through the death and resurrection of Christ that brought us peace in our relationship with Him. Right? That means that instead of the enmity that was there because of our sin against God, we now have peace with God. But the peace that was brought, most Christians don't understand, Dale, that also is also a peace that is now supposed to penetrate and fill our lives so that we experience the peace of God in our hearts and in our minds in whatever we go through in life. I want you to look with me today at Philippians chapter 4, Paul's letter to the Philippians, and we're going to give our attention to verses 4 through 9 today. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9 today. And what you're going to see here are these things called imperatives or commands. Commands that show us that God's intention and plan for us as his children for when we go through the normal pressures of life is for us to have peace in our inner being. These are verses I believe you're going to want to go to again and again to be reminded that it is God's will that the Christian's life be characterized by inner peace, mental and emotional peace, no matter what the believer is going through in his or her life. Now, let me be clear. The peace we're going to talk about, this peace in the heart and mind, is only for God's people, the believers. But I'll share a little bit later how a person who does not have a relationship with God, how you too can gain access to this peace that we're going to talk about. So if you found Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, for those who are able, I'm going to ask that you stand on your feet once more for me. And I'll read these verses in our hearing. I'll be reading from the New International Version, NIV, in case it reads a little different than yours. If you did not bring a Bible and you wish to read along, please look beneath the seat in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, please take that as our gift from Gateway to you. If you know of someone that does not own a Bible, you can be. I would love if you would just give that to them as a gift from us to them. Beginning at verse 4, the Bible reads this way. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the peace of God will be with you. Today's message is pulled right from the text. I've entitled it, The Peace of God. Let us pray, and then I'll let you have your seats. Father, once again, thank you for the privilege and the honor to come as one body in the presence of the Almighty, to sit beneath your word, God, to receive our instructions, to be encouraged, God, even to be rebuked if needed, Father. Be corrected, Father. We just thank you for this hour, God, that you have appointed this day. Praying now that by the preaching and teaching of your word, your name is glorified. Pray now for the hearts of the men and women in this place that we might receive what your spirit used this apostle to write. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Have your seat. The peace of God. Now, in order to really appreciate what we find here in verses 4 through 9, it's going to be important for us to understand that when the Apostle Paul writes this letter to these believers in Philippi, he was actually imprisoned in Rome. So it's not like things are so great for the Apostle Paul when he's writing this letter. It's not like he's just sitting back relaxing on the Mediterranean getting some rest and relaxation when he writes this letter. Because sometimes when people try to advise us or tell us what we ought to do, we think to ourselves, yeah, but you don't know what I'm going through. You haven't walked in my shoes. Well, Paul, again, is not in the best of circumstances right now. The man is actually in chains. As a matter of fact, in chapter 1, verse 17 of this letter, we learn that there were those who were even preaching Christ out of selfish ambition, not being sincere. No, they were doing it supposing that they could create even more trouble for Paul while he was in chains. So Paul, it's important that you really get this. Listen at what he writes as he writes in the midst of his own time of difficulty. And not only that, he is actually writing to a church in which there is conflict. For those who would take the opportunity, if you go back and you'll read this chapter in its entirety, just right back up in the opening verses of this fourth chapter, back in verse 2, Paul says, I plead with Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And there you will find that these two women, they played a very important part in the ministry of Paul. But apparently they had some type of disagreement. And if you're not careful, and if stuff like that is not addressed, those types of disagreements could impact the congregation. So keep that in mind as the background. And he's writing with that in view. And from that, he moves into what we're going to look at today, into this discussion about the peace of God within the heart and mind of the individual. I believe that you'll see it should be made clear after today that God cares about our mental and our emotional well-being, and it's his intention that his people be mentally, emotionally, and spiritually healthy. Yes, there are struggles for the Christian. Yes, there are burdens. There are things that come and they begin to weigh us down. So God, in his grace, he gives us passages like we find right here in Philippians on what we are to do. And so he begins here, he writes here in verse 4 of Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord. When? Sometimes. What? When things are going good for you. When you are experiencing the blessings of the Lord. No, rejoice always. Always. Now, is that really being realistic, KP? No matter what I'm going through, you mean I'm supposed to be rejoicing always? Well, directed by the Spirit, he says, let me repeat it again. I will say it again. Rejoice. Now, remember, he's in a Roman prison. And there are people that we learn from chapter 1 that are trying to even make it more difficult for him while he's already in prison. And led by the Spirit, his response is no different than what we are commanded to do right here. When you go back and you take a look at chapter 1 in verse 18, it'll say this. Paul knew that these people, he said, some was preaching it out of goodwill, but some people were preaching it just to try to get at me. They were hoping that by their preaching it was going to make them even madder and make things worse for me. But guess what he says in 18? The important thing is that in every way, whether the false motives are true, Christ is preached. And he says this, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. Now, I'm not saying that we're supposed to be excited about everything that happens to us. I'm not saying that when you get that phone call or you get that diagnosis that's unfavorable that you say, okay, doctor, I'm glad to hear it. That's not what I'm talking about. You're not happy to hear it, but in that, for the believer, there is to be joy. There is to be an inner peace that God brings to the heart, even when things are bad. And this is so important for believers to understand. It's crucial. Make the note and look at it later. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, the latter part of it anyway, says this, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So when we're facing situations that seem to overwhelm us, the scripture says we need the strength of the Lord. And so he brings joy, not because the doctor gave you bad news, but my joy is in knowing that my God is sovereign, that I'm his child, I'm under his care, that even though whatever I'm going through is not by accident,
It didn't just take my God by surprise. That this is, if you can receive it, this is part of God's plans and purposes in my life.
I said, wait a minute, KP. Again, you don't know what I'm going through.
This is why I keep reminding you that the Apostle Paul is in prison at this time. Paul understood this even in his own situation. He says, I want you to know, my brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, what is he talking about? I'm in prison right now. It's not my preference. It ain't like I wish to be in here. But I understand that what has happened to me, get this now, he says, has happened to me, has actually served to advance the gospel. So Paul sees that what has been allowed in his life, it serves the purpose of God. So he focuses more on the purpose and the will of God. And oftentimes we miss that. We're only thinking about ourselves. And we say we believe God and we love God and we trust you, God. But the moment he allows things to come in our life, oh, Lord, what am I going to do? But the scriptures here, Paul says to these Philippian believers here, rejoice in the Lord always. And I'll say it again, rejoice. Now, humanly speaking, who wants to go through hardships, trials, difficulties? Who wants to suffer, if you will? No one would wish that. No one in their right minds, at least, would wish that if they had given the choice that they would go through these things. But we got to understand in those trials and those difficulties, whatever they are, joy, our joy comes from knowing our God is in charge. And James echoes this same thing in his letter. In James chapter 1, he talks about it, and most of us know these scriptures. He says what? Count it all joy when you go through various trials. Again, he's not saying be happy about the suffering in and of itself. But again, your joy has to come from knowing that nothing is too big for my God. My God is in charge. He's sovereign. I don't control the circumstances. He does. I don't control other people. He does. My God is in control of everything that impacts my life as his child. That's the joy of my heart. This is not a tragedy in the ultimate sense, if you will. This is part of God's plan for my good. And that's where we get the summary of Romans chapter 8, where God works all things together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purposes. That's the joy of my heart. Not that my joy don't come because I can see how this thing is going to work out. My joy doesn't come because I'm guaranteed that it's going to work out in a way that what we call a good conclusion. Paul, as a matter of fact, if you'll go back and read it, Paul wasn't even completely sure if he was going to make it out of here. He didn't know if he was going to die there, if he's going to be executed or free. But Paul says everything's okay. Even with these people that are on the outside that's unfairly attacking me, everything is in my God's hand. As a matter of fact, he says, if I die in here, to be absent from the body, just to be present with the Lord. That brings joy to Paul's heart. He understood, no matter my circumstances. And I can't for the life of me, Dale, see how we don't get, well, it points to we're not reading scripture. Because I know that there are those who stand in this on this platform or stand in this position, and they preach that prosperity, wealth, and health gospel. But here, you see the Apostle Paul, it didn't always go the way he wanted it to go. The man is in prison not knowing. And he's saying, I'm rejoicing because God has purpose in this. And that's why so many people get frustrated with God, because they think it's supposed to be one way. No, he's God. He decides what's going to happen, not you or me. Well, KP, again, you don't even know. You don't fully understand the depths of what's happening to me and what's going on. I don't, but God does. And what does he say? Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice. And that's a command. It's not a suggestion. So the first command is, we rejoice. The second command you're going to see here is in verse 5. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Let be evident is the command here. Let be known in the original is the command here. Let what be known? What be evident? Your gentleness to all. What does that mean? Gentleness here means showing consideration, gentleness or a concern for others, being thoughtful or considerate towards others. And I can't tell you how many times, if you would just get this, because I can't tell you how many times I'm about to complain and I'm sitting here in sorrow about what I'm going through, but when you consider somebody else and you realize that what you're going through don't even compare to what other people are going through. And so all of a sudden, now you have empathy because you realize there are folk dealing with worse things than you are. And then you find yourself rejoicing because things are not as bad as they could be. And I thank you, Lord, that things are as well as they are. Please notice now that our gentleness is to be evident. What does it say? To be evident to those who are nice to us. No, wait. Those who speak good about us. No, let your gentleness be evident to all. And we got to really understand that, because this would have impacted the two women that I mentioned earlier up in the context, up in verse 2, Euodia and Syntyche, who has this disagreement. This would have impacted them greatly, because they got to, now no matter whatever y'all disagreements are, Paul is saying that you need to be considerate of one another. A gentleness or a concern should be there for one another. And referring to James' letter again, in James chapter 3, verse 17, he says this, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, NASB says, gentle, there's our word, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. If your circumstance, maybe you're sitting here today or maybe you're online, if your circumstance or your challenge has to do with others or it involves others, then know it is part of God's plan to have joy in your heart always. And in this context we're looking at, you are to have the right spirit when dealing with others. You need to be gentle. It need to be evidence to all. And what you're going to see here, this is it, and we keep missing it, because whenever you start to turn your focus in on yourself, that's when things start to go down. It's when you turn that focus from inward to outward that you can see then how God uses that. And then he says, as a reminder, look at the latter part of the verse, not only let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. Those things that bother us, those things that irritate us, they burden us. If you knew that the Lord was coming at 12:30 today, them things wouldn't be so important to you anymore, would it? Even if you got a problem with somebody, and they come up to you, hey, I know we got, you'd be like, oh, don't worry about it. It don't even matter no more. Lord coming back in a few minutes. Well, you got to have that type of mindset anyway. Why? Because the Lord is coming. We got to have that. Why does he put that here? That the Lord is near, or in other words, the Lord is at hand. It's important because you and I, for the believer, we will soon be standing before the Lord to give an account. Even as a Christian, I'm not talking about your salvation is in question. I'm just talking about, don't think that as a Christian, though, you won't still be judged for your work. You are saved. But there are those rewards that our Father has for us, and we got to be careful about how we treat one another and how we respond to life circumstances. So please make sure you hear me clearly. I did not say you're going to be judged for your salvation for the believer. I believe those who are saved in Christ, you belong to him. But I believe he's saying here, though, that you know what? When you're dealing with circumstances and situations, when those things that come unexpected, God has commands for the believers. You're getting ready to see now, it's his intentions and plans that the believer has inner peace, no matter the turmoil that's going on. We don't act like the world act. Why? Because we know who is in control. And we can rejoice always. We're not excited about what we're going through. We're excited because our God makes no mistake. He knows what he's doing. And in the midst of that, make sure, again, if it's in your relationship with one another, the gentleness, and that's fruit of the Spirit, it should be evident to all. The Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. And we need to be mindful of always reminding ourselves of that. How do I want to be treating you? So that command turns our attention off ourselves. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Look at verse 6. Another command. Commands, you guys, not suggestions. And he makes it clear and simple. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And so the command here in verse 6 is right at the beginning. Do not be anxious about anything. And you see here we're talking about, again, the mental and emotional health and well-being of God's people. We are to have joy in our hearts, have a generous or gentle spirit in dealing with others, living in light of the soon coming of our Lord, and we're commanded to not be anxious. Those things that we be worried about, that keep us up at night, that eat at us, that distract us. God's people are not to be characterized as worriers.
That is a word, right?
Worriers. Don't, now, that doesn't mean we are to be careless, but we don't have to be anxious about anything. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, what does he say? Do not be anxious. Don't be worried about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, right? Or your body, what you're going to put on, your food, your clothes, and all those external things. He says, let it go. Why? Because your heavenly Father knows exactly what you need. So if you take care of the birds and the flowers, why won't you trust that he's going to take care of you? Don't even worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. It'll take care of itself. Doesn't mean we don't plan, but we don't worry. Why? Because I have no control over tomorrow. He does. I have no control over this afternoon. He does. I don't know what's coming. I'm not, you know, because people be like, oh, don't speak that into existence. I can't promise you I won't have a stroke today. It's not trying to speak something into existence or anything like that. I'm just acknowledging that only God has complete control over anything. We don't know. We plan, but it's in God's hand. I don't worry about tomorrow. I don't have to be anxious about anything. My heavenly Father cares for me. And but the question becomes, it begs the question to the believers, do you really believe this? Do you understand it, and do you believe it? I don't know, some of you may have heard me share this testimony before, and I'll do it real quick, but I still am amazed at God. I remember we were getting ready, my family and I were getting ready to go on vacation, and at this particular time, I had a full-time job and two part-time jobs, and those two part-time jobs was just delivering newspapers in the morning to just help make ends meet. So basically, it's three jobs, two part-times and a full-time job. The next day, we're getting ready to go on vacation, or we're going on a cruise. I get the phone call while we loading the luggage that they've terminated my job, the paper routes, because somebody I had tried to get to help me with it didn't show up, so they terminated me. On the cruise ship, I got a call from my full-time job saying they terminated me. Now, God, I'm over here. I'm trying to walk with you. I'm trying to tell people about Jesus. My wife don't work. All of my income is gone. How am I supposed? And I thank God so much for my wife. She was like, it's going to be all right. Don't worry about it. Come on, we paid for this trip. Enjoy yourself. When we get back, we'll see what's going to happen then. Prayed about that thing, went on the trip, came back. One day later, after getting back, I found a job that made more than the three of them put together. Yeah, thank you so much for even praising the Lord with that. Let me say this, because I was convicted about it last week. Because I get to see all of your faces while I'm standing up here. I see some of you, y'all be wanting to testify to the Lord, but then you look to see if somebody else is around. Well, you don't wonder what they think. It's okay to testify to the goodness of God. There's nothing wrong with that. You should pray. If you're going to do it at a football game, basketball game, baseball game, concerts, if you do that, then do it for the Lord. That, amen. But he later says in that same text of Matthew chapter 6, he says that Gentiles worry about those things. And in that context, Gentiles represent those who at that time does not belong to him. They're not part of God's people. And he says what? That famous verse that we all quote a lot, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these other things, all these other things will be added to you. So what we need to be concerned about, no matter what we're going through, is just honoring him, what? Pleasing him, obeying him, living for the Lord, knowing that God got everything under control. Nothing ever frustrates the plans of God. He doesn't sleep. So he didn't wake up and say, let me scroll and see what's happening in the world. Oh Lord, KP in trouble. No. He knows everything about me. Your heavenly Father cares for you. Make the note, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Cast all your cares upon him, all your anxieties. That's what our word says up there, right? Be anxious for nothing. Cast all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. Don't get any better than that. What are you worrying about? What's eating at you today? What's troubling you? Give it to the Lord. Oh, KP, that's easier said than done. Why? Well, I can't just do that. Why? Well, KP, at least tell us, how do I do that? He does. He says, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Let your requests be made known to God. Everything, anything. Well, I thought he knows everything. Yes, but he still wants you. You need to know that you're trusting in him. You need to know that you're depending on him. Yes, he knows what you're going through. And yes, he still requires that you come to him and say, Lord, I need you. Because that's man's biggest problem. It started in the garden where he thought he could do it without God. He says, and he gives you different words for prayers, and for time's sake, we're not going to go through every one of them. But the thing I want you to see here is the contrast, everything and nothing. Be anxious about nothing. Be prayerful about everything. Look at the contrast that's there. Everything, prayerful. Anxious, nothing. We ought to come and tell God about it. You're my Father. You're the God who owns 1,000 cattle. Cattle's on 1,000 hills, rather. You have everything. All power is yours. There's nothing that I'm going through that you're not concerned about. You know the needs I have. You know these things are weighing on me, Lord. I need you. Me and my brother was talking earlier this week. Tariqo, we were talking earlier this week, and we were reminding one another about Psalms. And how even David, and we recognize David as the king, the man after God's own heart. But when you read through those Psalms and you see that brother went through the same thing we go through. There were times that got very hard and difficult for him where he was crying out to God. David understood that he needs to cast everything. He needs to go to everything with God. Now the man had already, Samuel had already come and told him what God said about him. You're going to be king over Israel. He's going to make you great. The Messiah is going to come through his line and everything. And yet we find David praying and crying out. Why? Because he knew, I'm not exempt from problems either. And I need to take everything to the Lord in prayer. So in everything, let your requests be made known to God. You go to the doctor, you don't like the news that you got, it's in the Lord's hand. Everything that might concern me is in God's hands. And, you know, as a physical father, I get this. At least I get a glimpse of this. My children come and they be worried, Dad, this and that and that. I say, don't worry about it. I got you. How much more my heavenly Father? The scripture says he's already given us his best thing. How much more would he withhold any other good thing from us? And what's going to happen when you do this? When you're not worrying about everything and you're taking everything to the Lord in prayer, look what happens in verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace we're talking about, Paul says it has no good human explanation to it. Some people look at you and they be like, how do you do it? I don't really understand it either. It's a peace that surpasses all understanding. And it says this, look, not that it might or that it could, but it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So you see where we are. You're in the heart. You're in the innermost part of your being, your mind. It says that God will guard it. That it will, his word to stand guard. Paul probably could identify with this too as this Roman prisoner because the guard was right there. But I have the peace of God standing as the guard of my heart and my mind, protecting my heart from those things that would cause anxiety and worry. Why? Because I've done what God said. Psalms 55 and 22 says this, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will, not might, sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. But do you understand and believe this? It's amazing. We believe God for the things that we want rather than really trusting in him for the promises that in the context in which he gave things. So this is what he wants you to do. Look at verse 8, another command. Here's two of them actually here. Finally, brothers and sisters, the command is at the end. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Or if some of your translation says, dwell on these things. And we're not going to go through all of those either. I encourage you to go back and look at each one of those things, true and honorable and right and pure and those types of things. But I believe the summary there is anything that is excellent or praiseworthy. These are the things that you are to think on or to dwell on, focus your attention on. You again, look at the breakdown another time, but that's the summary of it there. And the thing that I get from this, Al, is as a believer, you can control your thoughts. As a believer, you can control your thoughts. You are actually, if you look at this closely, think on those things or dwell on those things as a command. You're commanded to control your thoughts. So finally, he says, dwell, command, think what? These things, on these things. Anything that's excellent or praiseworthy. What things are excellent and praiseworthy? All these things I just named. Whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. Because I think sometimes we think, oh, KP, I can't help it. That's not true. The Bible says the believer can. Furthermore, we're not done. Look at verse 9. Furthermore, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Paul, on his missionary trip, he goes from Asia over to Europe, and he crosses over into Philippi, and he ministers the word of God there, and there are those who have come to Christ, and so he spent some time there, and he's now writing his letter back there, even from prison. He says, look, whatever you've learned, whatever you received or heard from me. And that's one thing I love about Paul. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. And so he says, whatever you've seen me do, whatever you've heard from me, whatever you've seen, here's the command. All these commands for the believer, put it into practice. I believe most of us don't experience the real hand of God in our lives because we fail to put into practice what he says. We fail to put into practice what he says. Take him at his word. Put it into practice and see if he don't prove himself to be not like a man. He's not a liar. So whatever you've heard, learned, received, heard, seen me do, put it into practice. Do what he says. Think on what he says. Put it into practice. And note the last promise. And this is why we saw it up there. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, that's beyond human comprehension. He says it again, and this is why we titled the text, The Peace of God. He said, and the peace of God will guaranteed be with you. And some of us already have these testimonies. We've done some things, we've been through some things, and people still can't figure out why things are the way they are, and you seem like you ain't lost your mind, and you're still trying to make it. The peace of God will be with you. Doesn't say that the peace of God be with you if you choose not to do these things. It says it'll be with you if you do these things. Cannot fail to follow through. Scripture always is to be encouraging to us, whether it's sometimes you may not agree with it, but I believe even when it's a rebuke or a correction, that's encouragement to do what is right. And so, at least from a biblical understanding of those things, but we cannot fail to follow through on the application. It's one thing to know, hey, we talked about the peace of God today, but are you doing the things necessary to experience the peace of God in your circumstance, in your situations? Because these numbers that I'm talking about that are rising, the depression numbers and those who are turning to these, whether it's substance abuse and those type of things, even in the church, how is that? Even in the church, where God promises his peace to the believers, the problem is we don't follow through on doing what we're supposed to do so that we can experience the power of God in our lives. So Paul would say in the first chapter, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Does how you respond to circumstances show that you're trusting in the sovereignty of God? When you know, Job is, I know everybody, nobody in here can claim they've gone through the things that Job has gone through, and I believe God gave us Job's particular testimony so that we can see. But, you know, when you really look at that and not just know the story and be fascinated by it, but when you really look at this man losing everything in a matter of hours, moments, let's say that, in a matter of moments, and look at his response, he's one of those people you'd be like, Job, ain't no way. How? But I believe that's the perfect example of the peace of God. It's not that, so I can't promise you as a Christian or a believer in here that the moment you walk out of here, you won't get bad news. I can't promise you that tomorrow is going to be better than today in terms of our human circumstances. But I can tell you that God says in his word that you, and no matter what you're going through, what you experience, you can have the peace of God in the midst of that. The thing that you must understand, it would even go beyond your own understanding. It's trusting God in his sovereignty. Do you really believe that? It's easy. God is sovereign. God is King of kings. He's Lord of lords. But do you grasp what that means? Oh, God controls everything. He knows the very hairs on my head. But do you understand? Have you really accepted that in your heart? That means there is, oh, he knows all. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He can do anything. But you believe that? Then why are you worrying? What you worried about? Now, I said something earlier that this was only true for those who belong to God. If you're here and you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you actually can't know, or you can't have, rather, the peace of God. You even got bigger problems because you don't have peace between you and God. And that's your biggest problem. God says there is no peace for the wicked. But he is gracious. He says, come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Don't get any better than that. He says that though there is enmity, there is no peace between me and you. I sent my son because I loved you so much. I sent him so that he might die and pay for your sins, that if you repent and you trust in him as Lord and Savior, give your life to him, then not only will there be peace between me and you, there will be peace in your innermost being no matter what you go through. So while this peace is not for the unbeliever, you can have it today by repenting of your sins and trusting in the only name that's been given under heaven by which anybody can be saved, and that is the name of Jesus. He and he alone, God the Son, took on human flesh, became like us, made fully man, so that he can bear your sins in his body. He was crucified, and it was his righteousness that would be imputed to those who would trust in him, so that God looks at that person as if they've never committed a sin against him. I am a sinner clothed in the righteousness of Christ because I repented, a turning, a change in the mind, in the inner being, that I know that I am wrong and I deserve your just judgment. The wages of sin is death. I deserve it. You sent your son to pay for that, and I accept that. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Transform me. He will make you a new person on the inside, and he will begin to, and this is actually said in this same letter, he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. He who is working in you is working his will in you. So he'll begin to produce his character and his peace in your life. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the riches of your grace. How unworthy and undeserving we are. Sinners by birth, sinners by choice, rebellious and stubborn in every way. But your mercy, God, that your word declares endures forever, has reached out and touched many of these in your hearts. Not all. I thank you for the Savior who loved us and died for us and who is alive today. Thank you, Father. Through faith in him, we have peace with you and peace that surpasses all understanding in our circumstances and our situations that you give to our hearts and our minds moment by moment, day by day. No person, no circumstance can remove it from us. Lord, thank you for the commands that we saw in this word today to remind us of your blessing for us. I pray for any who don't know you that this might be a day of salvation for them. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Elaine, if I could get you to get the young folks back in for me, please. At this time, we're going to have an invitation. We give you a chance or an opportunity to respond to the word of God. Look, this ain't about trying to fool the pastor. Even as Christians, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves worrying. And what I love about the word of God is not anything new. He just reminds you over and over and over. You see, do you see how when God uses these men to write the letters, more 90% of it is addressing issues that they need to deal with. And there's blessing in that because there is nothing that's common to them that's uncommon to us. We deal and go through the same. It's over 2,000 years old, and yet we are today still dealing with the same things they deal with. God says, and nothing's changed in my plan about how you deal with it. Come to know me, and I'll get you through that. Can I get you to stand on your feet for me? Steve's going to play something softly for us. You can come to my left, your right. We give you an opportunity to come before the Lord. Nobody bothers you if you want to kneel and have this time of prayer. It's just, again, just like when I acknowledged about our acknowledging God and wanting to praise God, and we're looking around and worried about what people are going to think. Oftentimes during this time, we're worried about what people are going to think. If you know there have been times or many times that, you know what, Lord, I'm your child. I worry too much. You sit on the throne. Nothing happens without your permission. Even as we talked about the story of Job, every single thing that happened, it had to be under God's authority in terms of permissive authority. Nothing happens in your life. I know it's difficult when we don't understand, you know, the cancer report or the loss of a child or all these things. But God knows. And this is why the Lord is near. It's supposed to be encouraging to us because he's coming soon. And what he has for us, the glory he has for us, far outweighs anything that we face today. Maybe you want someone to pray with you. You can come to my right, your left, and kneel, and we'll have someone that will come and pray alongside you. But we take this opportunity to come. Paul, if I could get you and Leland, you can go ahead and head to the back. Won't you come? The God of peace wants to have peace between you and him, and he wants you to experience his peace in your life and in your circumstances. Won't you come? Tariko, if I could get you to come. Let me say this quietly. We were supposed to, we've done 4 of the 7 letters in Revelation, and we thought that we would pick back up there this Sunday. But this is what God has pressed in my heart for us today. Because he knows what we're going through. The God of peace wants to have a relationship with you, and he wants you to have his peace in your life, moment by moment, day by day. Won't you come? Transparent. Even as a pastor, sometimes I have to refocus. This week I had someone tell me, we were in conversation and they were encouraged because I was sharing with them some things that I was dealing with, and they were like, they didn't look at me like I went through stuff. They were like, you deal with things like that too? I'm but a man. I face the same thing you guys face. These instructions are for me. As a matter of fact,
I better take heed before I come up here and tell you guys about it, lest I be a hypocrite. I have to look at myself first. You may be seated. I stated earlier, we have the joy and the privilege of celebrating and with the Hanson family as Minister Paul Hanson and his daughter. You ready? I guess I need to, yeah. Him and Leland. Step away.
Today I have the great honor and the great privilege to baptize one of my own children this morning. I thank God for that opportunity and that privilege. Jesus commands us as followers of Jesus who have placed their faith in Jesus. Jesus commands us to be baptized. And so as a follower of Jesus, baptism is a representation, a symbol of what happens to us on the inside when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. So we identify with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection because it is through that death and burial that we are forgiven of our sins. And so when we... There's nothing in the water that's special. There's no magical powers about the water that cause us to be forgiven of our sins. It's just a symbol of what has taken place in our heart when we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. And so today we're celebrating Leland, who has professed her faith in Jesus Christ, and baptism. The reason Jesus commands us to be baptized is it's a public profession of what has happened in our lives. And so Leland comes before Gateway Community Church this morning to publicly profess that she's become a believer in Jesus, that she's put her faith in Jesus Christ. And so Leland, as part of that, I want to ask you a couple questions. Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today?
Yes.
All right, and Leland, will you seek to serve Him as your Lord and Savior for the rest of your life? All right, Leland Hanson, then I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all the people said, Amen.
Please. Amen. Amen. I know some may question our children when they make a profession. And Christ says, suffer not the little children to come. It's not for us to judge what's in their hearts. Now, we are to teach them and make sure that they understand that they are sinners and that they have to repent of their sins and place their trust in Christ. But it's God knows the heart. So we're grateful for this opportunity to share this day with the Hansons and Leland. In her outward expression of her faith in Christ, I'm gonna have once Leland's dress. I am gonna ask you guys after I finish praying if you would come around. If the angels in heaven are rejoicing, then certainly we can come and celebrate as well. Come around and congratulate, encourage her. We just got finished talking about it. It's not gonna always be peaches and cream for Leland. There are gonna be challenges. We know, especially at her age, the challenges that are sure to come. So we need to encourage her. Gateway, you are charged to be there for her, to support her, just as her biological family does, as her spiritual family. We are to be there and support her through the ups and the downs, no matter what they go through. But I thank God for the Hanson family and all that they, how God uses them to be a benefit and a blessing to us here at Gateway. I was going to wait till she comes out. So is she almost done? Okay, awesome. So... But yes, please, I'm going to pray for us one last time. Please, it takes just a small amount of time to encourage someone. So just don't rush out. I know you got to eat. It'll be there. But come around and encourage her. To the other young people in here, let me say this to you. Don't do it just to do it. Don't do it because it seems cool or I want to get in the water and I know we like to swim and all that stuff. But this was a very great and special moment for Leland as her outward expression of that she's a follower of Christ. And young folks, you need to look at that and consider that as well, that are you a Christian? Because you need to know that if you are able to comprehend and understand, you need a Savior. And Christ has done everything that he needs to do so that you could belong to him. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us one last time. And please don't rush out. Give her time to come out and let's encourage her. Father, we come before you and to give thanks, God, to say, to praise your name, God, for what you've done in this place. We thank you for Leland. The courage, God, at such a young age to come and stand before these people and say, I am a Christian, and I want to show you publicly that I want to follow Christ. And so for her baptism today, her family and friends that came to support them, thank you so much, God. It shows she has a very strong support system there. Even those, we praise you for and thank you for Journey, and they're coming here as well, God. Thank you for them and, again, how they partner with Gateway, with the youth in many things. And so we're grateful to them for that. None more grateful than for your word that we have no matter what we're going through. And so today, God, we rejoice, again, that you have reminded us that as the God of peace, you have given us your peace to sustain us in the trials of life, no matter what they may be. I pray that your people will be found faithful with what they've learned in this place, that they would think on those things that are excellent and praiseworthy, God, and that anything that comes their way, small or significant, that they would cast all their prayers to you, showing that they trust in your sovereignty as the God who controls it all. Thank you, Father. As the people prepare to leave this place, we pray your favor and your blessings upon them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I get you to stand? And please, again, come around and congratulate Leland and encourage her.